Today's message is going to be kind of a survey. You know, it must be so difficult for everyone to come up here and listen to me because you hear some mighty structured messages from up here, and I know our pastor's advice when preaching is to be precise. Be precise in what you teach and you preach, and I am about as unprecise as a bull in a china shop. So I don't pride myself necessarily in that, and I admire the precision by which the men at this church deliver the Word of God, and I appreciate you for that. Please forgive me for my sporadicness as I preach the Word of God. But it will be a bit of a survey today, and I've entitled my sermon, The Apostle's Faith. The Apostle's Faith. And so I want to turn over to start off with Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1. We were just there not too many months ago when someone else went to Hebrews chapter 11 and preached on verse 1 through 6. And so I just want to start off there in this message titled The Apostle's Faith. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so let me just take from that previous sermon and just bring forth the emphasis of course, as brought out in that sermon, the Greek behind this. But based on the words of God, our faith is solely based on the words of God. That's where our faith comes from. That is our substance. It is where we rest all of the authority in our lives. Not based on our own understanding, but upon the very words of God. And if we do that, in verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Once again, diligently seek him where? In the words of God. And so our faith is necessary to please God. And so I wanted to focus a little bit upon the apostles' faith. And how did they please God? And so we're just going to take a quick survey and kind of a look at that. If you turn over to Romans 8 real quick, Romans 8. Look at verse 24. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" And so we are saved by hope. What is the hope that we cannot see? Well, that hope is our resurrection. It is our salvation. It is our incorruptible salvation someday. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we today are here for. We need to believe that someday we will be incorruptible, that we will rise in the resurrection to life. And that's what we're talking about. But without faith in that, it is impossible to please God. And so the words of God are solely authoritative. And if your faith is in these words, then you're pleasing God. And these words are energized. They're powerful. They are capable of bringing that faith to you. Okay? And so also Romans 15:4, if you take a look at that, Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, and we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Everything that's written here in the Word of God from Genesis all the way through now to Revelation, it has been given to us for learning so that we may grow in our hope. Grow in our hope of the promise. And believe me, that hope is what you're going to rely on someday. I have a saying, I've said this before, there is no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. When the bullets are flying over your head, you're going to have some kind of hope. Some hope is coming. We must have that hope. We must believe. So that's what we're talking about here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and there's something there I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 18. Verse 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so what did we learn today in Sunday school? That the things that are not seen are spiritual. They're spiritual. The Word of God is the eternal things, the spiritual things. The Word of God is the heavenly things forever settled in heaven. Those words are from Psalm 119:89. The words of God are forever settled in heaven. This is our faith. This is our hope. And we're to grow in it. 2 Corinthians 5, if you take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, should be right there, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So we walk by faith, desirous to be with the Lord. That is the goal. That is what we're to be built up in our faith. And this sin-cursed world is going to test that. It is going to test that. You are going to need that faith. You need it. So as Christians, we need to be working on that. We need to grow. We need to get strong, because there's going to come a day where you're going to rely on the hope that is set before you. It is very, very important for each one of us. If you go over to Romans 10, looking at, of course, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so our faith, and soon we'll see the apostles' faith, came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's important that I set up that foundation as we take a look at the apostles' faith. The apostles' faith came from the word of God. So as we look at them, they had faith, but it came not from any experience or what they saw or what they touched, from what they heard, from the word of God. And so I submit to you that we walk by faith in what the apostles saw. Which is interesting. This is kind of the thrust of my message, and what had struck me as I was studying the Word of God. We walk by faith in what the apostles saw. Well, what did the apostles see? They saw, and I'm going to just say it boldly here, they saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They literally were there. They saw it. That's amazing to me. They saw it. And they not only saw it, they touched it. They felt him. They walked by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But they also touched. They saw. They had sight. And we're now to walk by faith in what they saw, in what they touched. We're to be built up in that faith. So we are left, just like the apostles, with a cloud of witnesses to what is attested for and testified for in the Word of God. The apostles walked by faith in what their elders saw, and left witness for them in the Word of God. That's how they came to faith. And so if you take a look at Hebrews 12:1, Hebrews 12:1 is really a wonderful verse that points right to this. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, what's happening in the context here is that the covenant community is being challenged. Some are going back to the temple, and Paul is encouraging them here to lay aside that weight that's occurring in your hearts right now. That weight is the sin that so easily beset them, and what it was unbelief. Unbelief. They proclaimed to have faith, and Paul is saying, hold on to that faith, grow in that faith, but you're going back and you're falling prey to the sin that so easily besets you. And so I'm encouraging you here at Bible Baptist Church to increase in your faith. Don't fall prey to the sin that so easily besets us, which is unbelief. Especially when we're in the trial, keep your eyes focused on the hope. But the way we do that is through the Word of God. And so these Jews that were going back, they had testimony of so many witnesses before that had laid before their testimonies of faith so that they could have faith. And that's what it's saying here. He's basically saying, look back at all of the witnesses of chapter 11 and the faith of those men. That is how you build up in your faith in the trial. So see, we use the testimonies of all the scripture before us, the witnesses and everything that was put before us to build in our faith. Yes, when we got saved, we believed. We had faith. But we need to grow in that faith. And so what God knows that. And he gives us a whole book of witnesses and testimonies consistent with men who walked and showed great faith. Okay? And so Hebrews 12:1, Hebrews, look over at 6, Hebrews chapter 6. What do you see here? You see in Hebrews chapter 6 that Paul is telling the covenant community, your fathers, the covenant community of his time, the Jews, your fathers before you, and even you now, have all of the doctrines of Christ. You have all, just like them, they had everything. They had manna, the pillar of fire. They had all kinds of signs and wonders and everything given to them by God to build them up in their faith. And that's what's happening here. Paul is encouraging them, saying, look back. Look at the witnesses. Take the account of the whole book. Look at what I've given you. This is what you have. You have all of this. Miracles. Things that you could touch. Things that you could taste. And witnesses of so many of your fathers saying, we were there. We saw. We touched. Build up in your faith. Because it's going to be tried. You see, there's a John the Baptist in every one of us. John the Baptist had a 6-month ministry, and he was tested. He was put in jail at the end of that 6-month ministry. We know why. And what did John do? John doubted. He did. We all have a tendency to slip. We all do. It is our responsibility to be continuously built up in the faith. You must. And what God does is he brings the trials and everything to our lives and forces us back into this book so that we continue to grow and be built up for the next big trial that's coming down the way. And so I submit to you that the apostles, as they walked with the Lord, were being built up in their faith. If you look here, the Jews required a sign, and so 1 Corinthians 1:22 said that that covenant community, the apostles, they were Jews. They were just like the first covenant community that fell in the wilderness 40 years because of unbelief. They required a sign. And what does the Lord Jesus tell the Jews in Matthew 12? Turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 says, Matthew 12, take a look at verse 38. And certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And so what's happening here? Contextually speaking, in the book of Matthew, the Lord has cut off that covenant community. They're done. He went to the Jew first. He tried to bring them the message of the kingdom, and they rejected it. And they grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, no more signs. No more touch. No more feel. No more nothing. I've given you enough. And you now have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Jonah. See it, believe it, and get saved. And that's really what he was saying right there. And so Jonas prefigured the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so basically what's happening here is the Lord Jesus Christ is cutting off the Jew. Matthew 6 talks about them that were enlightened. Light received, light increased. Light's rejected, light decreased. He's saying to you, I gave you the whole of Scripture. I gave you miracles, fire, smoke, manna. I gave you everything. I'm done. We're done. Now the apostles are witness to all this. We'll get to them in a minute. And so what happens in Hebrews chapter 6? The Lord says, it is now impossible for that generation to come unto a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that verse says, and I stand firm on that. It is meant for that covenant community, for those Jews who grieve the Holy Spirit, who rejected everything he gave them, and were going back to that temple and placing their hands on that bloody substitute. That's it. They're done. And so, in the midst of all of this, the apostles, they believed. The apostles believed, and they looked to the cross from the Word of God. Just like those Jews in that generation, they were responsible to have put all the pieces of Scripture together and to place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53. They had all the revelatory truth they needed, and Jesus came, walked with them, gave them signs, wonders. They touched him, saw the resurrection. Think about this. So before the apostles had met the Lord, before they even met the Lord, when the Lord came along and said, "Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men," before they even met the Lord, they had already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, they were a part of that covenant community. It's the very same covenant community. Mary was a part of that covenant community. Zechariah, everyone was a part of that covenant community. But it had gone apostate. But there was the remnant who had believed, who had put the pieces together from the whole of Scripture, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They had believed. And so the apostles had believed. They were at the Jordan. They were baptized by John. They showed fruit meant for meat for repentance. This is who the apostles were. Basically, they had the whole of Scripture to base on. Genesis 49, 9 and 10 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers 24, 17 and 19, the Messiah. Psalm 2, 6 through 12, the Son. Also coupled with Hebrews 1, 5. It is replete, as we learned from our other message, that this is a shadow of everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were saved. They had faith. They had faith from the Word of God. But what was happening with the apostles? Turn over to Acts 1. Just to bring out one thing here, Acts 1, which is something that struck me many years ago, but is important, I think, in understanding the apostles. Acts 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore of these men which have compassed with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So this is basically the replacement of Judas, and they're looking for an apostle, and one of the qualifications is the baptism of John. And so I want to get the context of the apostles. The apostles were saved men. They were saved by the words of God. Okay? It was not based on what they could touch, they could feel, what they saw. It was based on the words of God, on what the witnesses, chapter 11, saw, touched, and felt. And even before they did, they received faith because of the words of God. Why don't you get that context? The apostles showed fruit and followed immediately after the evidence of their faith, as evidence of their faith. If you look at Matthew 4, I want to show that. Matthew 4. Matthew 4 says in 4:18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did they do? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James Zebedee and John, brother of the ship of Zebedee and the father, mending their nets, and he called them. And what did they do? And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." These were men of faith. These were men that had already placed their faith in the coming Messiah. As prophesied throughout the Old Testament, they knew what was coming, and here he was. They had already placed their faith. They were at the Jordan. They were baptized by John. And they were working and they were waiting. They were waiting. They had hope. And here comes Jesus. And what did they do? They dropped everything and they went. You see, that's who we are to be. But that takes work. You must grow in your hope. You know, when we got saved, there was a tremendous weight lifted off of our shoulders. Or at least that's how I felt, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away my sin and that heaven is my home. I mean, if I talked to our newly saved church member, I mean, it's just exciting. But after that, you need to work. You need to stay in the Word of God. You need to grow. These men were waiting. Think about the apostles. They were waiting. In the midst, they were a remnant. You saw Judaism in Hebrews. It was a mess. And this remnant was waiting. Mary and Martha, they knew what was going on inside. They were waiting. They had faith. And this is a demonstration of the apostles' faith based on the words of God. Go over to Luke 24. If you look at Luke 24, move into this. Luke 24. So at the cross, what happened? At the cross happened. So we have the disciples. They had this tremendous faith. They dropped their nets, everything, followed the Lord. I'm jumping around here. I know this is a survey. I'm jumping around. But what did they do at the cross? They dispersed. They ran away. Just for application, and to coin a phrase, fear, guilt, and shame. You see, the apostles were saved by the words of God. They had faith. And they walked with Jesus Christ. And they touched, they saw, and they were a partaker of all the miracles. I mean, they put their hands in his side. But anyways, at the cross, what happened after all the miracles and everything they saw? They ran away in fear. Fear, guilt, and shame. They had the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do when you're faced with the ultimate trial? There's a John the Baptist in each of us. There's a Peter in each of us. Jesus, after the resurrection, came and stood in the midst and gave them the Holy Ghost. You see, the apostles... The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't done. After the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ kept ministering and teaching and giving more to his apostles so that they could grow in their faith. What did they do at the cross? They ran away. They needed more. They needed more. Take a look at John 20. They were responsible. John 20. John 20, look at verse 19. 20:19 says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, there it is, that fear, that guilt, that shame, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So the context here is this is Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He now appears with his disciples. These are the disciples who had believed the words of God, got saved, dropped their nets immediately, followed the Lord, faced all kinds of persecution in their life, walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, saw the miracles of Jesus Christ, did healing and miracles themselves in their life. And at the cross, what did they do? They ran away and they dispersed. And then the Lord catches them. He catches them here, hiding. You see, the Lord said to the Jews in Matthew 12, that's it. I've given you enough. It is now, I have given you enough for you to believe, for you to have faith. You who sought after a sign no longer need a sign. You have all that you need. When is enough? When is enough? So he catches them hiding. In verse 20, he says, and when he had said, He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Think about that. They were now glad when they saw the Lord. We can do the same thing too. You see, we run and we hide like the disciples. But we can be glad again. And how are we glad? Right here. We have it. We have the Lord. Right here. That's how we're glad. We see the Lord. But it takes pain and it takes discomfort to make us seek. And so what happened is the disciples are running away. They're hiding. The Lord comes and gets them. He says, here I am. And they were now glad. In verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be with you, and my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So that's the kind of a private, we're at this private authentication of the indwelling Holy Spirit here, where he sends them the Comforter. And they get basically their marching orders. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors were shut, being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. The Lord said, touch me. You're faithless? Come here. Touch me. Come on, Thomas, you can touch me now. Because if you touch me, this will help in your unbelief. And did it? Yes. You see, someday we're going to touch the Lord. We're going to touch him. We're going to be with him. We're going to do what the apostles are doing right here, right now. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And he saith unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus manifested himself to his disciples. Let them touch him, feel him, smell him. Do everything to all his disciples, all 12. He did that for us. This is the cloud of witnesses that we have for our faith. Just like the covenant community had the cloud of witnesses from chapter 11 of Hebrews, we have the apostles. We have 12 witnesses who saw, who touched, who knew, who saw the resurrection. Think about that. Think about that. That is tremendous. Turn over to John 1. John chapter 1. the apostles' faith. John 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And basically what that means is basically a child in his thoughts. There was no baggage, no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence now knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before thou that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And then Jesus says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, you're going to grow in your faith. You think you believe now? Wait till I show you some things. You see, we're to grow in our faith as we read the eyewitness accounts of 12 apostles that does not conflict themselves at all throughout the gospel, throughout the scriptures. There's no conflict here. No errors. They all attest to have seen the same thing, touched the same thing. Everything coincides with each other. This God gave us to help confirm to us that Jesus is the Lord. We need to look at it that way. Do you? Do you ever go to it and say, Wow, I got 12 corroborating witnesses here? See, we have a tendency to look at things like apologists, don't we? You know what an apologist is, right? They try to reason the Word of God with evidence and all kinds of other things, right? They try to ascend to the Word of God with rationalism, right? That's the apologist. But I'm not trying to be an apologist here, but we have 12 witnesses here that are all saying the same thing about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What more does the Lord have to give us to prove He rose from the dead? And He says that based on all the miracles and these 12 witnesses who I let touch me and see everything and my ascension, based on that, I want you here, Bible Baptist Church, to grow in faith. So are you doing that? Does this mean something to you? It meant suddenly something to me. As I was reading this, I'm like, whoa, it never really sunk in. This is all corroborating evidence. This is good. But remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is my authority. I believe every word of this book. All right, so the Lord tells Nathanael his faith will increase when he sees the Lord's miracles, resurrection, and ascension. And so, go to John 21. And so what happens? The disciples, their faith grows. The disciples grow, right? It grew so much that they were faced with many trials in their ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ after he had been resurrected and ascended to heaven. They grew so much in their faith that they were martyred, that they went to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. But take a look. I want to backtrack a bit. John chapter 21. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. So this is after the resurrection. This is during his ministry after his resurrection on earth, showing himself where Thomas felt the side. And This is the context here. And where do we find the apostles? Remember, Jesus let them touch, let them feel, let them do. He gave them everything. He even told Bartholomew, you haven't seen anything yet, remember? I'm going to show you so many things. You're going to grow so much in your faith. And they did. Now look where they are. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Didymus, and Nathanael, and Cana. I'm just kind of breezing here. And Simon Peter said unto them, what's Peter say? I go a-fishing. The disciples had clear marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he not? He gave them clear marching orders. What did Peter do? He went fishing. And then look, and they say, the rest of the disciples, and they say, we also go with thee. They drop the ball. After all the miracles, after seeing, touching, feeling, they drop the ball. Isn't that something? I just find that fascinating. I thank one of our brothers here who kind of brought that to my attention way, way long time ago, but now that I decided to preach on the apostles' faith here, this verse, of course, popped up, and it meant even more to me. It meant even more to me. And so I want to... Is that time right? Is it 10 after 1? Yeah. All right, so in any case, what happens? Basically, Jesus comes into their presence. They throw the net over the other side of the ship. They come back to the shore. Jesus is there. He's got a fire made for them. He cooks the fish. And they're back in the presence of the Lord, and they're happy again. Their fear, guilt, and shame has gone away. They're back in the presence of the Lord. You see, if you're not in the presence of the Lord, fear, guilt, and shame comes. You end up going back to fishing. But if you're in the presence of the Lord and you stay in the presence of the Lord, always touching, always feeling, always believing, the Lord is there and you feel good. You have peace and you have hope and you have faith. So the fruit of the disciples was not to disperse, but to increase in faith. And so they believed by faith what God's word said from the Old Testament, and now they believed after the Lord had come back and they saw, touched him again, and then he ascended. And I'm going to make very short of all of this, but basically what happened was is the disciples went on to serve the Lord faithfully. No doubt they fell back, but they were all martyred except one that we know of. I searched out the history of the martyrdom of the disciples, and a lot of it is extracurricular materials, so I decided, I won't get into it. But at the end of the day, here is more evidence of the faith of what they saw. 12 disciples martyred went to death for what they saw, felt, and heard. How much more of a witness do you need? Not one of them recanted Jesus Christ's name, except for Judas, of course, but not one of them backed out. Think about being killed, being martyred. Think about that. If you're sitting here today and somebody says, recant the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or we're going to cut your head off, you can't even imagine that, can you? That's not something we can imagine. But these disciples faced that, and not one of them across 12 witnesses could say, I did not see the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not see the resurrection. I did not see. This is so long, I can't give you all the verses, but we have tons of verses saying, it is impossible for us to not say in the book of Acts, where they're persecuted and brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin says, no longer say these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, sorry, we cannot deny what we saw, felt, and heard. Right? We're all in. We have 12 witnesses, apostles, who were like us. Look, they were like us, right? What happened when they were all in? They all of a sudden they got away from the Lord in their fear, guilt, and shame, and the Lord came, jumped in the middle of them, they're all this shameful and everything with the Lord. And then all of a sudden the Lord said, everything's okay. Oh, whew, that was close. This is our relationship with the Lord. And we're to grow in our faith just like they did in the great miracles that are in this book. Recognizing for me that we have 12 disciples who have a consistent testimony clear across their lives until they were martyred. What more evidence does the Lord need to give us that He is the Lord, that the resurrection is true, and that your hope is sure? You grow in this hope, in a surety of where you're going by reading and submitting yourself to these words of truth. It is when you are out of this book, which I am the most guilty of all in here, is when fear, guilt, shame comes. So, let us all have the same consistent testimony as the disciples. Be ready. Be ready. Just like they were ready when He came calling. Be ready. He's going to come calling. And you guys need to be ready to say, here am I, Lord. We are responsible to build in our faith, our belief. It grows. It gets stronger. That is your responsibility. And as you build yourself up in your faith, you can now do more for the Lord. Watch out for the trials. Watch out for the chastisement. It's coming. And if you're built up in the faith, you will drop your nets. And you will say, here am I, Lord. And you will jump right to it. And you will follow Him. That's our challenge today. Lord, thank you so much for these 12 disciples. Each one of us here at Bible Baptist Church looks forward to the day where we'll meet them, where we'll be able to speak with them, and just hear the eyewitness accounts of each one of them. Your word says that there are many, many words that the Lord Jesus Christ had said that are too many to be recorded. I'm interested in speaking with the disciples and hearing many of those words. Oh, gracious God, I'm thankful for the opportunity today to be able to preach and teach from this authoritative pulpit. And I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.